Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for this opportunity to put on pants today. This is the first time since quarantine began that I had to pretend, because Zoom calls are the best. So thank you for that. It is really good to be here with you guys. It's been a while. So in August of 2018, I turned over the church that I had planted for the last 10 years, because over the 3 years prior to that, God started bringing more and more families to our church that were either fostering or adopting. And they were gracious enough to teach me how to love them well. And I did not know how to care for them well. I didn't know how not to say stupid things, like, which ones are really yours? I didn't know how to care for the families that were supporting them. I just didn't know. And to my shame, I had been a pastor for a long while, and I just did not realize the wealth of resources that exist in the child welfare world. And as I began to do a deeper dive down the rabbit hole, my own heart began being pulled more and more to be engaging in something like that myself. We were doing that in the early years of the church very often. And as the church grew, I found myself spending more and more time with Christians in leadership meetings and stuff building the church, all good work, but not the kind of work that I'm uniquely suited to do, which is on the margins with difficult people outside the walls of the church. And so we turned the church over and began the family table, which is working alongside churches that want to develop a better strategy to care for the most vulnerable families in their community. Because obviously kids don't walk around with an F on their clothing to let you know they're foster kids, but I guarantee you within 0.5 miles of this church, there are at least 1,000. We have the largest child welfare crisis in the United States of America in Los Angeles County. 36,000 children currently have been removed from their homes due to neglect or abuse or simply parents unable to care for their kids, and have become guardians of the state, essentially, children in the foster care system. Now, of course, we don't use the word biblically foster care or foster kids or single parents. The Bible refers to them as widows and orphans. And you don't have to read very far in either the Old Testament or the New Testament to see that God has a special concern for the weak and the poor and the helpless, those who cannot do for themselves, because that's who we were and where we were when he found us. And listen, our whole relationship with Jesus is predicated on the fact that God chose to reconcile us to himself through the finished work of Jesus. How? By adoption into his family. Not just to make us good, but to make us sons and daughters, and to bring us into his family with Jesus as our older brother and God as our father. And that adoption was made possible by Jesus Christ, who literally became an orphan on the cross, separated from his father, crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" on behalf of other spiritual orphans whose sins had left them far from God and isolated and in need of a family. All of that was made possible for us to be able to be brought into God's family. And even though we are not naturally born children of God's family, he has enthusiastically and wholeheartedly welcomed us as sons and daughters. He's told us that we belong, that we're loved, that we have a place, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that is good news. Now, we didn't move towards him. We couldn't. So he took the first step and moved towards us, which is typical in the case of vulnerable children, they can't make the first move to you. So it's up to those of us who have the Spirit of God in our lives and a recognition of the compassion that Jesus requires to make the first move towards them. And listen, it seems like the most reasonable thing in the world that a church full of spiritual orphans would be the first to stand on behalf of others who are also orphans. And this is how we welcome into God's family. It's entirely up to us to initiate that contact. One of my favorite gospel authors is Luke, because Luke consistently deals with those on the margins, those that are hurting, those that are unseen or underrepresented. And even in the midst of the narrative of the Gospel of Luke, he is the one gospel author consistently calling our attention away from the crowds to other groups and people. So he calls our attention to those who are hurting, but don't have the ability to cry out for Jesus, but need him to come to them. And he consistently tells these kinds of stories. So in Luke chapter 7, a religious leader comes to Jesus to ask him a very spiritual question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And instead of giving a spiritual answer, Jesus tells a story about the Good Samaritan. It's a very physical story that the punchline is to love your neighbor as yourself, and the point isn't lost on the rich ruler. That's Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one that we were to expect? Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, you go back to John and tell him what your eyes have seen and what your ears have heard. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus consistently, John tells us, ties together our understanding of theology and doctrine, who God is, and how we actually choose to live our lives. Which is why this isn't a cause or a rally for social compassion. This is discipleship. This is a call for every follower of Jesus to align themselves with his mind, his heart, and his mission by caring for his little brothers and sisters who don't know the safety and security of a healthy, loving family. That is what it looks like to love neighbor as self. And our maturity in Jesus moves us from being recipients of that love to being the first to be able to show that kind of love to others. That's why Luke constantly ties in our understanding of discipleship with how we live. And before we get to our text, I want to suggest that one of the ways Jesus ties together how we think about God, how we feel about God, and how we live for him. He ties that into serving the most vulnerable people in societies, which sounds like the greatest commandment. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And having done that, how do we love our neighbors in the same way? How have we been loved by God like that in a way that we can then love others as a result? So being adopted by God the Father is both gospel and mission. It's belief and action. It's gospel because it gives us an identity. It gives us a hope. First Peter says it gives us an imperishable future. It's deeply gospel. But it's also mission, Because this is how we understand our purpose as adopted sons and daughters. And those two are always so inextricably linked together. It's difficult to show one without the other. So, for instance, we love the theology of adoption. We love the idea of adoption. But without walking practically to show what that looks like, it's just a concept. It's something we agree with intellectually, but there's no flesh and bone to it. But when we only focus on the action and doing good deeds and loving people, it's devoid of gospel compassion. It's devoid of an expression of who God is, and that's when it just becomes social justice, which is certainly helpful to people, but there's nothing of the good news of Jesus inviting them into his family to also repent of their sin and turn to him. You need the both of them together, which is why it's so often tied in Scripture like that. There is a crisis in our city, like I mentioned, of parents who are unable to care for their children. We have more kids in the foster care system in Los Angeles County than most states have combined. So to give you perspective, Santa Barbara and Ventura County together have about 1,200 kids in the foster care system. We have 36,000. Once a child is removed from their home, the likelihood of them being set up to succeed in life drastically decreases. Only 50% of those kids will ever graduate high school. And when you start to step into their lives and see what education looks like as you're bounced from school district to school district, from family to family, removed from everything you know in a fearful environment, and yet you're forced to be able to keep up at grade level, it's no wonder why. But of those 50% that manage to graduate high school, only 3% will ever graduate from college. Of those that age out of the system, typically between the ages of 18 and 21, they are the prime targets for predators. 60% of children recovered in sex trafficking rings came out of the foster care system. And I can tell you that personally, they wait in front of group homes where they know the most vulnerable people with daddy issues are and lure them. 75% of young women out of the system will be pregnant themselves by age 21, typically single, thus perpetuating the cycle of foster care. Another 50% are homeless and incarcerated. So to say that this disadvantages them greatly is an understatement. This disadvantages all of us in the community, because they are the children who are inheriting the future that we're leaving. And that's a lot of kids in need of someone to stand by them. The plight of the orphan is a physical picture of our spiritual reality. And so it is a joy for me to be able to use my voice on behalf of those who have none, like Proverbs 31 says. And if I could just say this, first of all, turn to James chapter 1. That's where we're going to be going. As a pastor, I spin my wheels week after week trying to find fresh ways of communicating the good news of Jesus to people who have already heard it and don't want it, if I could just be blunt. They've decided one way or another that either they don't want anything to do with that, they don't want him to displace their life in an uncomfortable way, or they already love him and just want to worship him. And every week trying to preach the gospel in creative ways, to tell the story again and again, so that people might fall in love afresh with Jesus. And over the course of my ministry, I have seen many people come to Jesus. We baptized many new believers into the faith. We've seen all of that. But I have seen nothing like the way children who literally do not have a father or a mother respond. When they hear there is a Father in heaven who loves them and wants them, who will never leave them or forsake them, who wants to bring them into his family for good. To watch the way that literal orphans respond to the gospel like it's too good to be true always puts me to shame. Why am I not responding that same way? And so it's just an absolute joy to watch those kids who have never heard that message, who have never even dared to believe something like that is actually real, to encounter that message with that kind of excitement. It humbles me every single time. And I just think, man, I'd rather be preaching the gospel to them than anyone else. The book of James is a book that consistently ties together doctrine with action, orthodoxy with orthopraxy, right? We know the general contours of the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Taking what we've understood about Jesus and living it out. Where do wars and quarrels and such come from? From within your heart that's at war with yourself. He consistently is tying together these themes. And I want to read to you in the context of James chapter 1, where a verse that we in the child welfare community use quite a bit about pure religion and widows and orphans. I want to read it to you in the context of James chapter 1, though. Look at this in verse 19, the book of James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Strong words from James about what we say we believe and how we live have to be in alignment. And then he drops this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now that's a favorite verse for people in my sector in the community. We love to quote that verse. We love to talk about that verse. What I want to do is maybe reframe that verse from the way you might initially be hearing it to what the author is actually saying. First of all, this isn't a command. There's nothing of James' language that's telling us what to do. This is not a command. It's a description. It's a very matter-of-fact description of what a pure and undefiled expression of the gospel looks like. So I just want to take some of the key terms here and flip them for you and maybe piece it together in a different way. So the term religion here, this pure and undefiled religion, is used to refer to an outward expression of faith. That is an outward demonstration of something that is internally true, namely who God is and what God does, which is fitting for a book that's about faith expressing itself through works. And James is suggesting, listen, James is suggesting boldly that there is a particular expression of the gospel that is so pure and so undefiled, it is possibly one of the best pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a huge claim. Pure and undefiled religion. And somehow, this message is so pure and undefiled, it cleanses us as well. And he's not commanding us to do anything. He's simply inviting us to be the kind of people who have been so deeply affected by the gospel, we can't help but live this way. So instead of that word religion, you can switch that to demonstration of the gospel. That's what James means by the word religion, a demonstration of the gospel. But then he says this demonstration of the gospel is pure and undefiled before God the Father. That is, it's pure and undefiled in both its expression and its application. And that word pure is the Greek word katharos, which is where we get our English word catharsis, which means there is something mutually cleansing about it. There is something that is cleansing to the hearer and cleansing to the doer together. It is a pure expression of that. It refers to an activity or a practice that is emotionally cleansing or mentally, emotionally, physically cleansing to us as we engage in it. So we can translate that now, one of the most purest and cleansing demonstrations of the gospel. So if that's just what we had at this point, that's a huge statement. If I hear someone come to me and say, listen, one of the purest and most cleansing demonstrations of the gospel, I'm going to tell you. I'm like, what? What is that? He says, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. To visit, or to care for, means to give intense attention to or to go see. And the way the language is used there in the original language communicates that this is to be something that we do habitually, not a one-time act. That is, we don't drop in every once in a while to give our check or to volunteer our time. This is a regular practice of our lives. It implies a closeness or a nearness or physical contact. And that word, to care for, is the same word. Y'all have to excuse me. I run hot even when it's like 40 degrees outside. That word, to care for or to visit, is the exact same word used in Luke 1:68 to speak of Jesus, where he says, the day spring has visited us from on high and brought redemption. The same word that James uses and invites us to visit orphans and widows is applied by understanding the way Jesus visited humanity. He took on human flesh. He walked alongside of us. He wrapped himself in our brokenness and was broken before the Father, so we no longer had to be. Closer than a friend and a brother, he became intimately involved in the details of our life and walked alongside of us. So we could say that phrase, to care for or to look after, means to move towards. To move towards. So what we have right now is one of the most purest and cleansing demonstrations of the gospel, is to move towards who? Widows and orphans in their affliction. Now, widows and orphans represent two of the most marginalized groups in that culture. This is not just referring only to those two groups, the fatherless and the husbandless. James is using that as representative of the people who were the most helpless and vulnerable in society, those who were the most invisible and pushed aside, those who were lacking resources and help and opportunities. Those are the two groups that represent those people in society that literally cannot do anything for themselves. And we talk about the vulnerability of others. Is there anything more vulnerable than a child who literally can't feed or change him or herself without an adult intervention? And the things that seem common sense for us are a game changer for a child who has no adult in their lives to do that for them. I'm a foster dad. And at the beginning of quarantine, my family took in a sibling set of four in addition to our four children. So while you guys were learning Greek during your quarantine or speaking Cantonese, I was making enough peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to fill a swimming pool with. And we took in these children, and they were driving us crazy. Literally. Like, driving us crazy. And we talked to a professional about what was going on, and they said, you have to understand, you don't know how it feels to have someone pay attention to you for the first time ever in your life. You don't know how good it feels to have someone look you in your eyes when you have a need. You've never gone without, and when you ask for something, you get it. A glass of water, breakfast, a snack, to be changed. And she said, the things that are driving you the most crazy right now are the greatest signs of health in their lives. Sounds very much like 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, inwardly we're wasting away, for our death is producing life in you. These are the most helpless people that without any kind of intervention have no shot. Now, you might not know what it feels like to be that vulnerable. But you know what it feels like to be an invisible person. You know what it feels like to be taken for granted. You know what it feels like to feel like people don't really see you. You know what it feels like to be overlooked and undervalued and disrespected. All of us do. And when you live with that consistently, there are these innate feelings of guilt and shame and fear and anger and disappointment and weakness that you live with constantly. And this is very often what children in foster care feel like all day long. And so when we move towards that brokenness, rather than away from it, the heart of the gospel is put on display with a vividness and a clarity like no other. We are physically acting out the drama of redemption that we experienced when we came to Jesus. It's beautiful. And all it takes is one adult to choose to intervene in a child's life to change the trajectory of their course. I didn't come to Christ until much later in life, and I was just a stoner deadbeat for pretty much until I was 22 years old. And I regularly was skipping classes. I genuinely did not care about anything. And I regularly would push away anybody who tried to push in and got too close. That was my defense mechanism. And Mrs. Sales, my 10th grade English teacher, was the one teacher who looked past that punk veneer and chose to treat me like a human being worthy of dignity and respect. And even though I also tried to push her away too, I never forgot it. And I know, no matter how old you are, you have a name in your mind right now. I don't know who your Mrs. Sales was, but you know exactly who that older person that came into your life and treated you, not like how you viewed yourself, but how they knew you could be, feels like. That's all it takes. One person to move towards hard places and broken people, not away from them. And so now we have a complete picture here. One of the most purest and cleansing demonstrations of the gospel is to move towards hard places and broken people, not away from them. That's just another way of saying pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. Two more things and I'm out of your way. This last part of the verse goes with it, but because we don't know what to do with it, we typically tend to leave it out. And it's to keep oneself unstained from the world. We neglect that part of the passage because we don't understand the connection. But it's clear that our participation in this work is cleansing for us as well as them. And so we simply don't have time to be stained by the affairs of the world when we're so immersed with who God is and what we're doing. So by moving towards broken places and broken people, we are keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Last thing. This is something I tell every church that I speak to. Please, when you think of foster care, I don't want your first thought to be that you have to be a resource parent and take children in yourself. This church is probably a little bit different in this area, but for most people in LA that are living 10 deep in an apartment and working 80 hours a week to make ends meet and sharing it with five roommates in a two-bedroom apartment, becoming a resource parent or family is not likely to happen. That's why there's such a crisis. But just because you cannot become a foster parent does not mean that you can't move towards broken places and difficult people. Amen? There are so many ways to get involved that are necessary that don't involve having an extra bedroom of the right sexes where they can place girls with girls and boys. I'm working with a church right now who has decided, because the crisis is so large and complex and overwhelming, they're only going to focus on kids who are aging out of the foster care system. So they do like a big brother, big sister mentoring type program for youth who are aging out of the foster care system. Teaching them basic life skills. Here's how you cook. Here's how you budget. Here's what it looks like to go on a job interview. Here's how you adult. Things that they have not learned yet. That is huge. To have someone else come into your life at that age to believe in you and to give you a shot. Especially when some of those mentors are potentially business owners themselves and can give them an opportunity of employment. Other people want to become involved in the prevention side of this. How do we help keep families together so the children are never removed in the first place? There's a whole sector of working alongside struggling families, which, by the way, is all of us, to help them keep their children in their home. Because here's the only difference between me and the single mom whose kids were removed. I have this kind of community around me regularly. She doesn't. If the chips are down and my family is absolutely in need, I've got a squad a mile deep that's going to step up and help us. She has no one. Not a single person. The only difference is community. And think about it, the kind of mistakes that we all make. I've had people in my life that allow me to get back up and recover from that mistake rather than be labeled and branded by that for the rest of my life. But I've done just as stupid stuff as anybody else. Only I didn't get labeled like that forever and ever, amen. So whether you're working in prevention, intervention, or transition with kids aging out, there are a ton of ways for you to get involved, and I would love to introduce you and this church to them. So please, let me know. That's what I do with Family Table, getting those resources to people that want to take that first step in getting involved. So let me pray for us, and then we'll wrap it up. Father, we want to give you thanks, especially on the days that we don't feel like it, that we are not particularly enthusiastic about our salvation, for the times that it's been a while since we have just been overwhelmed by the truth of the gospel, and frankly, that we forget what it feels like to be called beloved. And yet, if there's anything that is common to all of us, it is that desire, whether we know it or not, to be seen and known in the worst parts of who we are and loved anyway. And that's how you see us, because of the finished work of Jesus. And that's how you want us to have a lens to view others. So I pray that you would empower us when in our flesh we want to recoil from drama and these kinds of situations and people. And help us to move towards them with grace and love, to be the first ones to extend a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, to continually believe that the gospel speaks a better word over everybody than their prior failures. I don't know where I would be if I was held to who I used to be 30 years ago. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to grow and mature and to become a better person. I pray that you would allow us to treat others with that same dignity and respect and to give them the same shot. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.